1, we'll be reading verses 3 through 23. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Shall we pray? Father, as we come before you this morning, we have burdens on our hearts. We have concerns in our minds. This week has been a busy week for each and every one of us. And this morning we come up required by the state to lose an hour of our precious time. We pray that for these next few moments we might still our hearts. Give us the ability to set aside the burdens and the stresses in order that we might receive your word. We know that you care for us. And we try to cast all our care upon you. But we are frail. We are weak. We struggle with doubt. We struggle with fear. We struggle with our schedules. We struggle with the desires of things we would like to do but are not able. We need your help. We pray for our nation. We pray for the ministry of our congregation. We have seen wonderful blessing. We have seen encouraging provision. We have seen your hand at work, and we've seen prayer answered. We rejoice in that you have done so much for us. We pray that you might heal those who are sick, and we pray especially this morning for James Gilmore. We pray also for Ruth Whitaker and her sister-in-law's pneumonia. We pray for Janice Goodwin's nephew who recently passed away. We pray also, Lord, that you might heal Tommy Blakely, restore his strength. We ask, Father, that you might be with us these next few moments as we look into your word together. Your servant is frail and broken, but we pray that your truth might be clear, might have power to convince, to help, possibly for some, convict and call to repentance. We ask this in your name. Amen. I'll try and move quickly. Last week, you recall, we were in the Gospel of John. Today we are looking at a lesson that I am considering for this moment supplemental. We're not out of John, but I think this might help us understand from a different point of view what Christ has done for us. How are we to live worthy of the Lord's grace? Last week when we were in John, we looked at how God was angry and wrathful and how Christ stopped that wrath. Jesus didn't die so much to save us from our sins, but he did die to save us from the consequences of our sin, which was the wrath of God. We're free, we are clear, we are guiltless of any judgment from God. And that should make a Presbyterian shout glory. But Presbyterians don't shout glory. The importance of Christ, we want to see this morning from our lesson, what has Christ done for us, what does he promise us, and what does he expect of us? 3 points. The context of Colossians is this. If you aren't familiar with the book other than what's in it, you need to understand why it was written, and perhaps even it might be a little helpful to know when it was written. After Paul's third missionary journey, he had returned to Jerusalem. He was recognized by the Jews in Jerusalem, by the Pharisees, and they didn't like Paul. They considered Paul to be a traitor. You remember when Paul was named Saul? He was their award-winning sheriff who went after all of these new Christians who were following Jesus. And he was putting them in jail. And then he got saved. They didn't like that. When he came back to Jerusalem, he was recognized and a riot started. Acts chapter 22 describes the whole town was chasing him down and beating him. The Roman police, the Roman soldiers saw this happening. They stepped in, stopped the riot, took Paul under arrest, and brought him to the governor. Felix put him in house arrest for 2 years until the next governor took over, and then the trial was set. And Making a long story short, Paul made an appeal to Caesar. He was a Roman citizen, had the right to appeal to Caesar. He did not want to be judged under the tribunal of the Jews. He said, I appeal to Caesar. Paul wanted to go to Rome anyway. He had always plans to go there on a missionary trip. So this way, he got taken to Rome at Rome's expense. And while he was under house arrest in Rome, Epaphras, who we believe and understand to be the pastor at Colossae, came to Paul to speak to him about some problems he was having. Now, Colossae was just a small town, 10 to 15 miles east of Laodicea. And at the time this letter was written, there were false teachers who had come around and were teaching heresy. This small town church was struggling with similar issues that modern American churches struggle with. Paul's answer, or Paul's solution, was to emphasize Christ. And he does that right from the start, very first chapter. He emphasized Christ, he emphasized his promise, and he taught the church at Colossae what was expected of them. So that's what we're trying to do here. We want to see what Christ has done for us. We want to see what he has promised us. And we want to know what he expects of us. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 5, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. There you see what Christ is saved from the wrath. Through him, through his shed blood. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We need to recognize our spiritual poverty, our spiritual need as sinners. If you pay close attention to my sermons and the illustrations I use, you know who I've been reading throughout the week before. I have several zingers from Paul Washer. If you know who he is, you either like him or you're kind of, I'm not quite so sure. But he makes some very clear points on these subjects. A rich man sees no reason for rejoicing in a mere gift of bread until a turn of events leaves him impoverished. So the sinner finds no joy in salvation until the horrid nature of his sin is revealed and he sees himself wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. We can't really value the treasure that the cross is, the life of Christ and his shed blood is, until we recognize the depravity of our soul without him. Just like a rich man sees no... Why would a rich man expect to value a loaf of bread as a gift? There's nothing special about it. He's got everything he needs. And if we try and come to the Lord, and if we try and even be religious without recognizing our need, there is no value in our faith. There is no value in salvation for us. There are a lot of people who come to the Lord because they've heard something a false teacher preached, and it appealed to them. It does not mean they're saved. If you need me to tell you that if you serve God, he'll give you a new car, I'm afraid you're lost. If you need me to tell you that if you serve God, He'll heal your body and fix all of your problems, you don't understand the gospel. If you need me to tell you that if you serve God, Jesus will liberate you from all social oppression of the privileged classes and provide you with reparations, then you don't know the gospel. If Jesus is not enough to motivate you to godly living, then you don't know Jesus. That's a plain and simple truth. What has Christ done for us? In our text, beginning at verse 13, we're going to move around. We're not taking this verse by verse, but we'll move back up in just a moment. Verse 13 of Colossians 1, for He let me clarify that. Through Christ, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now last week we were talking about how much wrath God has focused upon the sin and rebellion in this world, but it was God Himself who called His Son, ordained His Son, set aside His Son for the purpose of your redemption. Through Christ, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. So I don't want you to think that we will always have to be afraid of God's wrath, because God is love. We just need to be very clear that the only way we can find His unlimited love is through His Son, Christ Jesus. In verse 15, He is the image, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. By the power of His word, this universe does not fall to pieces. They tell us, the scientists tell us, that it is a thread of entropy. It is spreading out like there was a big bang, and it's slowing down, and will eventually, given enough time, will wind it down. This whole universe is in decay and decline. It won't happen in our lifetime. But by the power of God's word, it is still sustained to support life. He also has authority over all things in this world. He has made everything, and He has authority over all things, even the governments of this world. That might disturb some people. Why would God allow some of the governments in this world to be as violent and wicked as they are? Without any government, this world would go into chaos, and you certainly don't want that. According to Romans 13, the governments in this world, even when they are evil, ungodly governments, they still provide some order, some sort of a policing influence. And it is under His authority that they rule and reign. Especially in verse 18, we want to see this. He is the head of the body. That is, He is the head of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Christ is our head. Christian, we are His church, and we are to do His word, His bidding. We are to study and understand His truth. We are not to follow heresies. We are not to follow our desires. We are not to seek our own to fulfill our own appetites. We are to be nurtured and fed upon His word. God was pleased to have all of his own fullness dwell in his Son, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. One thing that we have in Christ that he has done for us is salvation. He has established himself as our ruler, our king, our Lord, our Savior, our provider, our protector. He has also promised us that all of this pain, all of this suffering will one day end. It's not going to last forever. The Apostle Paul reminds us in verse 21, once you were alienated from God. Once you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Once you were a sinner, not seeking after God. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation if you continue in your faith. That word reconcile is a wonderful word, especially if you're an accountant. If you have ever reconciled your bank statement, you've got so much money, you have so many expenses, you want to make sure that the expenses, the money you have spent, balances to the money that you had or have been given. And if something doesn't balance, then something, you've missed something somewhere. We see that in just daily mathematics. But in the economy of glory and in the economy of your holiness and the requirement of God's that God has for you, his righteousness is infinite. Beyond measure, we cannot see the end of his holiness, his righteousness, his glory. But he desires that we be there with him. We are infinitely evil. We are the other way around. There's a balance sheet that is impossible to reconcile except through the blood of Jesus Christ. He does just balance out he doesn't bring the debts up to zero. He gives us all the blessings in him, Christ Jesus. He fills our spiritual bank account with his own righteousness. That's what he has done for us. Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. That's how righteous Christ makes you. The wrath of God swallowed up by the death of God's Son on the cross. The wrath of God swallowed up by the death of God's Son on the cross. In Isaiah 25, beginning of verse 6, that prophet prophetically speaks, very beautifully speaks of that promise. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, that means very good aged wine, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. God has promised to do this. That's what Christ has done for us. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. He's become our King, our Lord, our Sovereign, and he has promised to to swallow up death, to take it away forever, to wipe away every tear. Returning to our text, we're going to back up to verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. When we ask the question, what has Christ done for us, we can also see what he has done for the world. The church at Colossae was known for their faith. The Apostle Paul had not been there. He's writing to a church he had not yet visited, but he had heard of their faithfulness. He had heard of the gospel they professed and taught and preached. And the gospel had already been begun to be preached throughout the known world, as the Apostle Paul says here. Verse 6, all over the world this gospel is bearing the fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard of it and understood God's grace. I don't have time to go through all of them, just a few of the apostles. They were disciples. After Christ was ascended to heaven, they were given spiritual power and they became apostles. Andrew went to what is known to be the Soviet Union. He also taught and preached in Turkey and Greece. Ended up being martyred in Greece. Thomas went to East India. In fact, I'm trying to remember, there is Church of St. Thomas claims in India, claims to be the longest living church since the time of Christ. They believe that church is, and I've met the pastor there, still faithful to the preaching and teaching in India. Philip went to North Africa. Matthew went to Persia and Ethiopia. Disciples went everywhere they could possibly go in the known world at that time to preach the gospel. In verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, Church at Colossae, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We've seen what Christ has done for us. We've seen what Christ is doing for the world. We've seen God's promise for us. It seems reasonable to say there's some expectation from us. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We've been praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Excuse me. Verse 10. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. How might we please him? By bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Do you see all of the things he expects us? He expects us to know him, to grow in the knowledge of his will for us. That means study his word, read his word, pray in his presence. Pray in the presence of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Encourage one another. Strengthen one another. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father, because he is the one who has qualified you. He is the one who has redeemed you, cleansed you, sanctified you, and prepared you to share in the inheritance of the saints in this kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If, and here's the big question, and we're almost done. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, if you continue in your faith, that those words very often make some of us kind of fearful. Well, I'm not sure that I've continued in the faith. I'm not sure I can continue in the faith. I know I've wandered away sometimes. I know that I've not been faithful as I should have. No one has. It's been said that the greatest sin you could commit is to break the greatest commandment that's ever been given. The greatest commandment that's ever been given is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Do you realize that there's never been one moment in your life that you have loved God as he ought to be loved? I have to plead guilty to that one, and I'm paid to be good. There is no one here who has loved God as he ought to be loved. You have never loved God in a way that God deserves to be loved. But there was never one moment in the life of the man Jesus Christ that he did not love God as God deserves to be loved. Christ loved his Father as his Father deserved to be loved. And Christ's love for his Father is accounted to us as righteousness by faith. We rest in his righteousness. We rest in his salvation. That's why the Apostle Paul says, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. If you're still wondering, if you still have any questions, the proof or validation of genuine conversion is that the one who professes faith in Christ perseveres in that faith and grows in sanctification through the full course of his life. You should be growing as you progress. In earthly maturity, you should be growing in spiritual maturity. You should be striving, seeking, learning, studying, reading. If a person professes faith in Christ and yet falls away or makes no progress in godliness, it does not mean that they lost salvation. It just reveals the tragic truth that they probably never really had salvation. You can find a lot of religious people in this world that aren't saved. I met some of them in seminary, studying for the ministry. There was one man there who said he was an agnostic. What are you doing in the ministry, studying for the ministry? He says, there's good money in God business. It just shows you how proud men can be. God's gift is so indescribable because of the grace by which it is given. God, who is rich in mercy, gave the world the gift of his dear Son while we were at enmity with him, while we were enemies with him, while we were in rebellion against him. God sent his Son. As we read earlier, God commended his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, in him we are freely given all things: redemption, forgiveness of sins, righteousness, peace, hope, wisdom, and knowledge. And we can rejoice knowing that the wrath of God for us is no more. Let us pray. Father, as we learn of you, as we worship and adore you, may our hearts be filled with your Spirit. May our minds hunger to know your truth, your word. May our motivation be found in our love for our dear Savior. Make each and every one of us hungry to know him and to know his word deeply. That we may know and realize the blessings of grace that were promised to us in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. As we continue to worship,